Well, there are a number of really short books in the Bible, right? You think of Jude and 2 John, 3 John. And of course, while short on word count, of course, they contain pearls of wisdom and instruction from God. Today, let's examine one of those short books, Philemon. Where is Philemon, right? Where is that in the Bible? How many times do you turn to it? Well, if you know where Hebrews is, it's right before Hebrews, right? So let's carefully go through this New Testament book to understand more of God's word. But before we do that, this is definitely one book where you need the background. You need the background of what's happening. Very important to understand. The letter, the epistle, or the letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a Christian slave owner. Yes, a Christian slave owner who lived in Asia Minor. And in it, Paul asks that a runaway slave, his name was Onesimus, who happened to be a converted runaway slave, Paul asks that he be received back into the household without punishment. Back to the household of the slave owner, also a Christian, of Philemon. And also, we're going to see there's a hint that Paul kind of like him to really actually come back after he goes back, and maybe to help Paul. We'll see that a little bit later. When was this epistle written? Roughly 62 AD. And it's a very brief letter, but it's very personal. It's mostly written to that one person, the slave owner, Philemon, but we'll also see it was actually also addressed to the church as a whole. Paul wanted other people to read about it. Now, Onesimus apparently came in contact with Paul while Paul was in prison somewhere in the Roman world. And what happened is that, now he's a runaway slave, he's with Paul, and the return of a runaway slave was complicated. It was a very technical procedure in Roman law. We see that the book is closely linked with Colossians. Let's take a quick look there. Colossians chapter 4. And starting at verse 7. Some final thoughts of Paul. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare to you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with, notice verse 9, with Onesimus, that's the runaway slave, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they shall make known of the things, etc. there. So in that sense, we have a link with Colossians. Let's take a look at a statute in the Old Testament. Again, before we actually start the book of Philemon, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Because there's actually was information given through Moses about a runaway slave. And what happens? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verses 15 and 16. These are various sundry statutes. But it says, you shall not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master to you. You shall not send him back. He shall dwell with you, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of your gates where it likes him best. You shall not oppress him. Very interesting that that is the Old Testament statute with respect to a runaway slave. And guess what? Paul obeyed this. He acted in strict accordance with the requirements of the law in dealing with Onesimus. Paul gave him shelter in his own hired house. He did not betray him right away as a fugitive. And, he wrote the epistle. That's how he dealt with it, as we're going to see. A note about slavery in the New Testament. Actually, slaves are mentioned in several of Paul's epistles, and certainly in Philemon, it's very significant. But we need to understand that slavery was a very basic and accepted element in first century society. It was baked into society. There was nothing unusual about it in anyone's minds at that time. Now we think of American slavery, but Greco-Roman slavery was different from American slavery in at least four ways. Let me give you those four ways. Number one, the slavery at the New Testament time, it was not associated with ethnicity. It was not associated with ethnicity. Slaves could come from any nation and from any race. Number two, slavery was rarely permanent. Many gained their freedom within a decade. Some were able to save money and buy their own freedom. And others even gained Roman citizenship when they were free. Number three, for many, slavery acted as a form of bankruptcy, as a form of personal bankruptcy. If someone was unable to pay their debts, they could sell themselves, in essence, as a slave, and that would end the obligations to the creditors. Right? It was a way of escape from your debts. Pretty tough way to escape, right? And number four, many slaves, whether owned by the government or by the wealthy, they lived much more comfortably than those that were poor, that were free, but that they were poor. Four ways that it differed. A question always arises, well, hold on. Why didn't Paul take some time and, you know, start a ministry, start to denounce the whole concept of slavery at that time and all of its evils? I guess the one main factor to consider was that the institution was so ingrained in the social system that certainly it would have been completely resisted. It would have been impossible to change the powers that be. And if we think about it, that was not Paul's mission to try to change the political and social structure of the day. And we also think of, you know, Jesus came into slavery of his day. Did he try to change it? I'm not even sure they even ever even talked about it. Like, that was not the mission. The mission was different. Jesus said, he did not, you know, his kingdom was not of this world. Those things will, and all evils will be corrected when he returns. So it just was not, it was not the time to get involved with social change. We do see that Paul addressed the relationship between the master and the bond slave. We see that in Ephesians 6. Let's take a look at that. Again, just some background before we get into the book. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And we'll start in verse 5. He says, servants, this is the bond slaves, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. This might have been really hard for people to receive this. Like, what? You know, I have to be nice to my master, really respect him. And that's what Paul is saying. Verse 6, not with eye service, or as a men pleaser, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So Paul's like, listen, just, you know, serve God, serve Christ, you know, do the right thing. It's not for you to rebel against this. Knowing that, verse 8, that whatever good things any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. And then he turns to the masters, like Philemon was a Christian master. It says, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, capital M, master, also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he's like saying to each of them, you know, do the right thing. Just be respectful, do the job, whatever, during that time frame. All right, so let's turn to Philemon. And in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Some very interesting things right off the bat. When Paul says he's a prisoner, it's like he's not just saying that to say it. Like, oh yeah, I feel like a prisoner in this life. He was a prisoner. He literally was chained to a Roman soldier when he wrote this letter. And I think sometimes we forget his circumstances, that that's incredible, that he continued to write, he continued to do whatever he could, even though he literally was in chains. So a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he mentions Timothy. We know about Timothy. He's been mentioned before. He calls Philemon now a dearly beloved fellow laborer. It seems like Apphia in verse 2 was his wife. And under that assumption that she would actually be in charge of all of the slaves that were in the household. That was her role. Archippus, that might have been Philemon's son. Again, you know, why are these names mentioned? It looks like it probably was his son. That's what the scholars say. We notice also what's missing here. You know, and usually with Paul's epistles, he says, hey, I'm an apostle, right? An apostle of Jesus Christ, kind of setting the stage to the people that he's talking to. And he doesn't use that title. And one of the thinking is that, firstly, it's kind of like a personal letter to a friend. So you wouldn't say, hey, by the way, I'm an apostle, you know? It's like, all right, you know, yeah, we know that. So, like, he doesn't mention it. He also does not, he talks about a prisoner of Jesus Christ, okay? God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, actually in verse 3. And let's read that. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's missing here. Where's the third member of the Trinity? Shouldn't he greet the Holy Spirit? If it's a personage, I think he left somebody out. But I'm saying this in jest because that was it. You know, it was God the Father, Jesus Christ at his right hand. No Holy Spirit person. That's just an aside. But he asks for grace to be to Philemon. Grace is really God's favor. Like, hey, I hope you're doing well. Hope things are going very well. God's favor is upon you. Okay. Talks about peace, contentment. And one thing Paul also does not do is start right off the bat, like, hey, Philemon, hey, I got something to tell you. And, you know, listen and listen loud. You know, we have a problem here that you need to take care of. We're going to see that is the opposite of how Paul addressed Philemon. The opposite, right? That's why he didn't, you know, assert his apostleship, etc. But we're going to see he was incredibly respectful and he was very gentle with Philemon. You know, sometimes it's said, you know, some people think that Paul's kind of hard-edged, kind of a character, and I don't find that if you read all of the epistles. I find that there's times that it had to assert his authority, but talk about someone who had a love for the brethren, that was Paul. Okay, verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Always in my prayers. And Paul really meant this. He just didn't say things to say things. Yeah, I better say this. Yeah. But he really, as it also he says in other letters, he deeply cared for the brethren. He really did. He really hoped that they were doing the right thing and they were well. And he certainly gave us an example for us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's just hold your place here. A few times we'll go to another part. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 just to get a little bit of information on this. Ephesians chapter 1. Just to see how Paul dealt with others. In Ephesians 1 verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He really thought deeply about the membership, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he always wanted the members to grow in understanding, to be doing well, to be resisting evil. That was his role. Paul was, I call him the ideal pastor. He was extraordinary. He was extraordinary as a pastor. He did so many things that we can study to try to emulate. Okay, back in Philemon, verse 5. It says, hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints or all members. We know that saints are not anything special as it is in Catholicism. Saints are members, they're members of the Church of God. And yeah, they are special. They are special. But he knew Philemon, and he's like, it's great that you have this love for people, you are faithful. He was showing a living faith, and Paul, it seems like he always went out of his way to commend people. He was always looking for the good that people were doing, and he would talk about it. He would publicly thank people and express, like, I'm so glad to hear that you're this way and that way. Always willing to do that. And again, I think it's an example to us. You know, when we appreciate someone in the church, we shouldn't just, like, think about it, but, you know, let them know. You know, let them know that you appreciate what they do. Okay, verse 6. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication of your faith. Faith needs to be communicated, right? There's words that we can, we can use, our actions with others, communicating faith if we have children to our family. And we have some more importance that we see. Again, you can just hold your place here and turn a little bit forward. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. Peter says this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. There's times to communicate that faith. It says specifically of someone that asks you, hey, why are you hopeful? Why do you have hope about the future? Why do you seem happy with your church and your faith and the things that you do? Well, that's a time to open up. Like, yeah, this is, I'm I'm hopeful because of, you know, the plan of salvation and how great it is, etc. That's an opening to talk about and communicate our faith to others. So that could be relatives, that can be friends, it could be people at work, as the opportunity arises. And there's no doubt that many people come to church services because they know somebody. They know somebody, and that's the connection there. And if that could be us, that'd be fantastic, that we can be the communicator of our faith that can bring other people along. Back to Philemon. And again, let's just notice how Paul is starting all of this out. He hasn't said anything yet. But has he really asked anything or what the issue is? Not yet. We're getting there. But in verse 7, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother." Wow, what a compliment. What if someone said that to you? They said these words to you. I got to think that he was like so humbled. But like, wow, Paul's like, hey, back off, Paul. You know, this is too good to be true. But he's like, Paul's like, we, you know, Timothy and others, we have joy, we're consoled because you have love and you refresh others. You refresh others. He had good deeds. This is Philemon now, the master. His loving service helped others. And I love that word, at least in the King James, which I'm reading from, people were refreshed by him. They were encouraged. They were lifted up. And that is a tremendous gift that we can bestow on one another. Think about, have you ever refreshed someone in the church where because of talking to you or meeting you, they came away with a smile on their face, or they felt positive? And that can happen pretty easily in one sense. We all come to church sometimes and we didn't have a good week, right? We did not have a good week. But just seeing someone greet you with a smile or, you know, a hug or a good word, that can like change your attitude right off the bat, just by greeting somebody in the church. It's pretty remarkable. I've noticed, as I did an experiment very briefly when I was working, go up in the elevator. Usually people don't look at anybody else, right? In the elevator, people looking down or whatever. And I'm like, I'm going to smile at whoever's in the elevator. Guess what? They smiled back. Like they, every time. It was like really trivial in a sense, but they did. You could try it out yourself. Man, next time you're in an elevator, do the smile test, right? It's a very small way, but you're passing something. You're passing a good vibe along to somebody else. You're refreshing them in that, you know, very little bit of time. But it can happen again at church services. A refreshment can come when the preacher, whoever's, you know, giving the messages, gives an encouraging message that seems tailor-made for the person. And this has happened to me more than once. One time I really needed to come to church. I mean, I needed help, you know, mentally. And the sermon, it was ridiculous. It's like this, he's talking to me. He's reading all the scriptures that I need to know. It was like unbelievable. And that was a good service. Like that encouraged me. I was refreshed at that service. Perhaps that's happened to you. Refreshment happens when there's just a positive atmosphere at church. You know, there's, we're friendly, we greet new people and things like that. That creates a refreshment for people. It can happen when we're at the Feast of Tabernacles and there's others of like faith and like, wow, I'm not alone. There's 300 more people, you know, that are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. That can happen. We can encourage people by, you know, sending a card, by, you know, a text, an email, a phone call, things of that nature. I don't know if you ever received a card, you know, when you've been sick or something. It means something. You say, oh, yeah, mail a card, you know, what's the big deal? It does mean something to people. It meant something to me when I got a card. Wow, people are thinking about me. Like, that's it, just a card. A card can be helpful. And obviously, if we do good works with one another. And just saying, Philemon, that was the kind of person that he was. He's looking to help people and give encouragement to people. And again, we can just hold our place here because this is an interesting scripture. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And verse 13. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians. They were a rough group. They were a very rough church group. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. What did Paul say? Therefore, we are comforted in your comforted, yes, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Wow, the Corinthians, who really were dysfunctional in a lot of ways, but in some other ways, they did good things. And Paul's like, hey, when Titus came to you, Titus was a minister in the church, and they treated him really well in a really positive way. And Paul noted that. And Titus was uplifted by that support. So, you know, we can support other members. We can support the ministry. That's all wonderful. We can do these things. And again, he's setting the stage. He is setting the stage. And again, at this point in the epistle, how do you think Philemon felt? Wow, it would warm his heart. I think he'd be humble. He'd be joyful. He'd be like, wow, Paul is just so encouraging. He's so loving. Right off the bat, it would be like, wow, this is great. Okay, well, back to the epistle. Verse 8. It says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient. What is he saying here? He is saying, well, you know, I could be very blunt to you. And as I mentioned before, he could exercise his apostleship to, you know, cut to the chase and say, hey, we got a problem and you need to fix it. Okay. Again, there were times where he did exercise authority. He did have the right in that position to give specific instructions. But he uses the word enjoin you to place, you know, that he might place a duty on Philemon. But really, Paul's going to do it in a better way. He's about to say what he really wants to say, but what he's doing now is the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink, right? So maybe this is pretty crude, but Philemon is the horse, right? Like, it's like, hey, you know, I want you to drink that water. I'm going to lead you there, but, you know, then it's going to be up to you to do what you want to do, right? So, verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, or could be translated the ambassador, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul's like, you know, I got something really to tell you, and tell you it's really important, but the appeal is based on what? Love, for love's sake, right? I would rather... again, not exert any kind of authority or tell you what to do, but for love's sake, I have something important to say. And he's making his appeal as an ambassador. Revised Standard Version actually has Paul the ambassador. So here's a powerful plea, and he also, again, reminds him, I'm also a prisoner. Like, you know, think about where I am, and I'm trying to get by myself. Verse 10. Here's the nitty-gritty. He says, now I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. Now, Paul's, right away, he's like, he's not, oh yeah, there's this runaway slave, you know, here he is. He's like a son to Paul, spiritually like a son to Paul, really got to know him. And more than that, it looks like Onesimus got, when he came to Paul, Paul preached the truth to him, and he was converted, and how he was now, as it says, he's been begotten in my bonds, right? So this subject comes up. The subject comes up to Philemon. Now, just an aside, the Expositor's Bible commentary tells us, okay, again, what is the status of a slave, even more, a runaway slave? And the Expositor's Bible commentary says, Onesimus' status was the lowest that one could reach in the ancient world. I mean, you've hit rock bottom. You're not just a slave. You are a runaway slave. That's it. You've hit rock bottom in that sense. Because he was a runaway slave, he was protected by no laws. He was subject to all manner of abuse. Fugitive slaves usually went to large cities, remote parts of the Roman state, or unsettled areas. Again, you're a fugitive, right? You don't want to be caught. At this time, their capture and return was largely an informal arrangement between the owner and the provincial administrator. They were frequently beaten unmercifully or put to tasks in which their life expectancy was very short, unquote from the Expositors. So here he is. That's Onesimus. That's Onesimus. Okay, verse 11. Which in time past was to you, Philemon, unprofitable. But now he is profitable to you, and he's profitable to me. And this is actually a play on words, because Onesimus literally meant profitable. So Paul did have a sense of humor, right? His little play on words here. He's like, you know, he was unprofitable, but now he is Onesimus. He's, you know, he's profitable. And he says, to you and to me. Well, certainly to Paul, he's, you know, he's begotten child of God. He's Paul actually is very fond of him, to say the least. And he is part of, you know, you might say the work crew of Philemon. So he has profit, of course, in that sense, to Philemon. Verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, you therefore receive him, that is, in my own bowels. So Paul's like, hey, he's here, he's with me, and I am sending him back. Now you know where he is. He's with me, but I'm going to send him back, and certainly, please receive him. It's not a time to, you know, beat him, threaten him, or whatever, because, you know, that could have been what could have happened. Paul's like, I'm sending him back. Please receive him. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. This is interesting. Paul's indicating that, kind of wish I didn't have to send him back, because he's helping me. And he could help them in hundreds of ways, right? Again, Paul is chained to a soldier. He's not going anywhere, right? Onesimus could carry out tasks for him. And of course, you know, literally send letters out. Be you know, the footman for him. And Paul's really getting at, he doesn't say it so directly, but it's like, he could really assist me, you know, hint, he could assist me, right? I really like him. He could really help me out. Verse 14. But without your mind, would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So Paul's, again, he's saying, listen, I'm not demanding anything, right? I'm beseeching you, I'm asking you as nicely as I possibly can. And Paul, of course, he wants Philemon to make up his own mind on the matter. He wants Philemon to make that decision. That's how Paul handled this. Really remarkable, in a remarkable way. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, for a little bit, but that you should now receive him forever, forever. Okay, he's coming back. He's departing. He's going to be back. But, you know, what does Paul mean by forever, right? What does he mean? Is he saying, you know, maybe it could be more than a slave, right? He could be a brother to you. Verse 16, as it says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother in Christ, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both as in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul's really saying you need to start thinking of him in a different way before he says, hey, he's a worker bee, right? He's there, he's an indentured servant, a slave. But you have to start thinking differently, that he is a brother in Christ. And that's a whole different relationship. Whole different relationship. It's a special relationship that would have been, probably took some time for Philemon to really think about that. Let's hold our place here. Just Galatians chapter 3 has some really wonderful words also from the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 22. It says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We all know that. Verse 26 says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All the people that he was addressing in Galatia. For as many of you have been baptized to Christ, have put on Christ. Now notice verse 28. This is key to our book here that we're going through. Verse 28 of Galatians 3. There is neither Jew or Greek. There's neither, here we go, bond or free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is, you know, at its time was just remarkable information, because, you know, up until the Gentiles were called, God just worked through Israel, right? He just worked through the 12 tribes of Israel, did not work with any other people, right, throughout the entire Old Testament. And actually, in the beginning of the Church of God, they were all Jewish, right? All the apostles were Jewish. The early church, the very early church, they were not Gentiles. They were Jewish believers. And as we, you know, we can go through the book of Acts, how that door was opened up to the Gentiles. So when Paul is, you know, really, you know, saying it pretty blunt, listen, to be a Christian, you know, it's not just, you know, related to being, you know, an Israelite or, you know, remnant of Israel, but a Greek or really any other nationality. And then he says, bond or free. It's not your social status that, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm only whatever, you know. It's like that has nothing to do with it, right, as far as your social position. Has nothing to do with male or female, right? A Christian is a Christian. You are all in Christ Jesus. Very, very powerful scripture that certainly at its time was kind of revolutionary, but that's how things develop. All right, back in Philemon, back in there. Again, it's in verse 16. It's like, hey, now, not just a servant, but, you know, a brother in Christ. And Paul could expound on that. Verse 17 is that if you count me therefore a partner or a companion, receive him as myself. Hey, it's just like if I was coming back to see you, greet him, you know, show him love and respect, right? Do that. Verse 18. This is interesting. If he has wronged you, or does he owe you anything? Put that on my account. Now, Paul doesn't say this happened, but he said, listen, it was possible under distress of, you know, running away and, you know, do you have any money in your pocket? It's possible, Paul thought, it's possible maybe he took something. Maybe he borrowed something from Philemon or took something in the household when he ran away. Paul doesn't say that I know this happened. He's just saying, listen, if that happened, he's like, I'll make you whole. I'll take care of it. You know, give me the bill and I'll pay. And once again, the love of Paul, how he cared. He's in chains. He's in, you know, he's a prisoner. But he's like, I'll make you whole. If that's, I'll do whatever is necessary. I just want good things to happen between you and him. And in verse 19, it says, I, Paul, I've written this epistle with my own hand. I will repay it. Hey, I signed an IOU. I said I'll repay it. Sign Paul. That's your IOU, right? Albeit I do not say to you how you owe me with your own self besides. Kind of an allusion. Probably Philemon heard the truth from Paul. So Paul's kind of saying, you kind of owe me because I brought you the truth, eternal salvation. So he kind of throws that in there, spiritually speaking, of course. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You know, make me happy. You know, give me some kind of refreshment, Philemon. Based on everything that I've told you. Do this great favor that I'm asking you in this epistle. And then we have the concluding words here of Paul. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. So Paul was, he's like, you know what? I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do the right thing. I have faith in you. To even do more than I'm even asking you to do. Well, Paul knew his character. He knew what kind of individual he was. I think Paul also knew that, I hope I really did persuade him, you know, in this epistle. And he also says, maybe I'll do even more. It's kind of another hint, like, hey, you know, kind of release him. You know, I told him he would be good for me. Again, read between the lines. Paul, again, never says to do that, but he's like, maybe you can do more. And Paul, would, of course, would love to hear that. Yeah, I'm going to send him back to you, Paul. He can help you out. That would complete the happiness here. We don't know. We don't know what happened. Verse 22, but with all, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. So Paul is indicating, I want to visit you, not right now, kind of, you know, chained up. But I do want to visit as soon as I can. And we're really looking forward to that. And prepare lodging. Yep. Verse 23. Salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Wow, Paul's not the only one that's in trouble with the law, so to speak, right? Send greetings to them. He mentions also Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, he was always apt to point out others that were worker bees in the field, you know, preaching the gospel, helping the members in the church. Again, he was always looking to encourage other people. These same people, by the way, are mentioned in the book of Acts, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. And so Paul sends greetings to them. And then we have the very ending. It's actually, if you look at Galatians, it's the exact same ending. He ends by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So just a beautiful closing to Philemon. So what have we learned from how many verses? 25 verses, right? That's all we have here. What have we learned from this little short book? We see the love of Paul. We see the love of Paul has an incredible tact. He's careful. He's gently persuading Philemon to carry out something that was very dear to Paul. And, you know, it teaches us if we have circumstances where we have to deal with another member, you know, maybe a little sticky situation. Wow, we have Paul's example, right? He had humility. He was careful. He didn't beat anybody over the head. And, you know, he tried to create a good bond before he asked for the favor. We found that under Philemon's oversight, Onesimus was initially just another slave in a household. Like, you know, okay, yeah, he's with whatever. But being converted through the help of Paul, Philemon is asked to see him in a new light and receive him back, not just as part of his work team, but as a brother in Christ. So Philemon had to change his mindset here. But Paul was confident that knowing Philemon, he was a good guy, he was a loving man, he was good to the brethren, he really complimented him, that he was confident that he would do the right thing. We saw a glimpse of slavery in the Greco-Roman world, and the kind of punishment, the kind of status for a runaway slave. Paul was not out to change the world, you know, and start campaigning for social change. That's, you know, he just, it is what it was at the time. It was not the time to go in that direction. He certainly knew that Christ coming back would correct all evils. Now, after writing this, and the indications where Onesimus would actually, let's face it, he'd probably send this epistle. "Hey, Onesimus, I wrote something. I'm sending you back and take this back to Philemon." I'm sure he read it. And how do you think he felt? Wow, Paul is, wow, so grateful, right? Look at this. He's trying to help me out. He probably couldn't wait to give it to him and see the reaction. So already he must have been greatly encouraged and humbled. So a difficult, a potentially serious situation was not only averted, but at the end, I think we can be positive in the conclusion that Philemon would accept him back as a brother in Christ, perhaps gaining his release to serve the Apostle Paul. So, what a great little book in the Bible, short but sweet.